out of this chapter. I don't remember when was the last time I preached it, so I just wanted to. So I don't know if I've done it recently or not. I can't tell. Margin of my Bible is a disaster, but I was reading it and I liked it, and so I decided to preach it. Amen. So if I've done it recently, I probably won't do it the same anyway, so you won't know. Proverbs chapter 19. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of father, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. Help us to preach. Help us take the Word of God and expound it in such a way that it'll be a blessing to our heart, that we might get wisdom and understanding from it. May we be able to apply it to our lives. May we be better men and women for Thee. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I were talking the other day, and since she started preaching, we have a lot of pastoral and ministerial discussions, it seems like. Usually it's her hitting me up for another outline, but I'm just teasing now. But anyway, we were talking, and we were discussing if you were dealing with a new convert, or if you could only recommend a couple of books out of the Bible for somebody to read, what would you recommend? Well, I'd recommend John, Romans, and Psalms. Doctrine of the deity of Christ from John, the doctrine of salvation from Romans, and practical Christian living from the book of Psalms. I mean, if you could only have them three, that's three I'd want. I mean, I want them all. I thank God for all of them. But then I got to thinking, after we quit talking, what if you only had a couple of books you could preach out of? Now, that's a tough one, boy. I mean, that's tough. I could preach out of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Samuel forever, I think. I could preach out of it every week. There's more stuff in there than you'll ever preach. But you couldn't wear out Psalms or Proverbs either. I mean, there's more practical, down-to-earth, day-to-day stuff in Psalms and Proverbs than there is any place else in all the Bible. I just don't know, man. If somebody said, here's your two or three books, and you got to preach out of these the rest of your life, which ones would you choose? Man, it'd be tough. Amen? But tonight we're going to preach out of Proverbs. Now, In Proverbs 19, I especially like this chapter, one, because of the subjects that it touches upon, but I like the way it's laid out because it covers a number of issues. It opens a number of doors, which means that I can preach on a lot of different subjects for a few minutes and just kind of, it's like a shotgun, you know. When you pull the trigger on a shotgun, there's a number of pellets in the barrel. And you get one shot, but you get to hit a lot of different things. And I like those passages where I can hit all kind of stuff. Amen? And so, Proverbs 19 is kind of like that. And so, I like to preach out of this kind of a chapter because you can preach for a few minutes or as long as you want to on one thing, and when you kind of run out of steam or run out of thoughts, you just move right on to something else. Boy, it makes preaching easy. You'll learn that after a while, Brother I know Brother Steve. I don't know who this guy is anymore. This guy down here on the front. Brother Lewis. So let's look at it. I don't know how far we'll get through this thing. Just depending on how bogged down we get on each point. Amen. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Well, in our day and age, we've been taught and been told that character doesn't count. Integrity doesn't matter. I submit to you that integrity, while it may not be the single most important thing in the life of a man, is certainly in the top 10. It's probably in the top 2 or 3. A man without character, a man without integrity, is a man you cannot depend on. He cannot be relied upon. He'll vacillate. He'll change positions. You never know where he stands. We need, in this country, men of integrity that will look at a thing, study a thing, adopt a position, decide that this is right and that is wrong, and then stand by that position no matter what. I don't care what popular society says. I don't care what the educators say. Don't care what the politicians say. And I really don't care what the preachers say. If you've studied that book and sought God's face and God's give you illumination and lit your mind up about that thing, and you've decided this is what God said and this is the right place to be and this is the right position to take, take that position and then stick with it. Sick and tired of Christians that are driven to and fro with every wind and doctrine. Every time some new thing comes down the street, they got to change. Those are people without character. Those people without integrity. Now the truth is, I believe some things. I've worked hard to believe some things. You say, well, preacher, I think you're wrong about some things. Well, I may be. I do not claim papal infallibility. I don't claim that I am always right. I do claim that I always think I'm right. Amen. Well, would you want it any other way? I said, well, I'm going to preach this to you this morning, and I'm going to expound this, and I'm going to put this out to you, but now, I don't know whether it's so or not. I may be wrong. Well, you don't want to hear somebody that ain't sure what he's talking about. Now, I may be wrong, but I've done the best I know how to be right, and I'm convinced that I am. Amen. And if I didn't believe I was right, I wouldn't preach it to you. I'd just leave that alone until I got it figured out. I'd preach something else. When I preach it, it's because that is exactly what I believe. Amen. Now, I studied hard to learn it. I prayed hard over it to decide what position to take. And I've been holding that position for 30 years. And you ain't likely to change my mind. Now, a lot of my brethren have changed their position on a lot of things down through the years. Matter of fact, almost every preacher I know that I started out with, and we were friends when we first entered the ministry, we were all pretty much agreed on our position on separation and Bible doctrine and all. And I think I'm the only one left that hasn't thrown 90% of it in the toilet. All my friends, half of them aren't in the ministry anymore, and the ones that are don't stand for anything anymore. So what's their problem? No integrity, no character. It wasn't popular anymore, so they changed their position. Well, listen, what I started out with wasn't popular when we started. I mean, what's new about that? You need some integrity. You need some character. We need a generation of men in this country that know what they believe, know why they believe it, and then come hell or high water, they're going to stand by it. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I know you're right, but my wife said to blazes with your wife. To blazes with mine. Now, honest, before God, I try to be good to mine. I spoil her. I pamper her. You talk to her, I'm good to her. I don't abuse her. I don't beat her. I don't mistreat her. I try not to verbally abuse her or anything. I try to be good to her. But there's some things I believe about that Bible that me and that Bible are going to stand together if I got to stand against her. Amen. Just the way it is. Amen? Now, she can either get right and get with me, or she's on her own. But I ain't changing. If I ain't changing for her, I ain't changing for you. These are men with integrity. I'm tired of people that vacillate and flip-flop and change their position. Look at verse 2. If I don't get quicker than this, we're not going anywhere, are we? Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. Well, we'll skip the first thought and just look at the bottom of the verse. He that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. You know when most people get in trouble and start and fall into sin? When they get in a hurry about things. I don't know why it is every generation thinks that they've got to make a decision right now. They never got time to stop and think about a thing or to ponder a thing or to get advice about a thing. It's always, well, something comes up and I had to make a decision. Well, or this is my position. Well, what'd you get in such a hurry for? There wasn't any rush, was there? Nobody put any pressure on me, did they? Listen, sometimes it takes weeks or months or years to come to a certain decision or a conclusion about something and adopt a position. In the ministry, there were several doctrinal questions. I was taught one way, and what they taught me didn't make any sense, and I ain't buying it if it don't make sense to me. I don't care whether it makes sense to you or not. It's got to make sense to me. If I'm going to teach it, if I'm going to preach it, if I'm going to live by it, I got to understand it. Amen? And so whether they taught it to us, and I thought, man, that don't make a lick of sense. That just don't seem right. So what'd you do? There are some things that literally, I am not exaggerating, took me years to make up my mind what I believed about a certain subject. So what'd you do in the meantime? I just left them things alone. I just didn't preach on them. I couldn't preach what I wasn't sure about. Amen? And I wasn't going to preach what somebody else believes. I'm going to preach what I believe. Amen? Some of y'all say, well, preacher, you believe some stuff. Man, you don't know about half of it. I keep all the really wacky stuff to myself. When you get in a hurry, you make mistakes. When you get in a hurry, you fall into sin. And people do that about relationships with people. Amen. About things that Christians are involved in. Activities, sports, habits. All kind of things. They get in a big old hurry. And they don't take time to pray it through. They don't take time to study it through. They don't take time to get any counsel or advice on it. The Bible said wisdom is found in a multitude of counsel. What's the rush? Take your time. You won't make near as many mistakes. Remember verse 3. Foolishness. I'm sorry. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. So what's that talking about? Well, that's talking about a man looking at a situation or something he wants, and he decides what he wants. Then he reads the Bible, and God don't want that. And so, he frets against the Lord. You know what causes most of the trouble in Christian living? Us wanting our way when we know what His way is, and the two aren't the same. Amen? And so we fret. You know what fretting is?
I took a metallurgy class when I was in the Navy, and they have this thing called fretting. And it's when two pieces of metal rub against each other, and there's no lubricant, just two pieces of dry metal. If they rub, they will literally tear each other apart. You'll see it cuts grooves and gouges, and sometimes one piece grabs the other piece and just jumps chunks out of it, and it's just from rubbing each other. It's called fretting. It gets hot, it distorts the metal, it tears the metal, it wears the metal. And if you let it fret long enough, it'll just break apart. It'll get cracks in it, it'll come apart. When your way is one way, when you want one thing and God wants another, and you won't give in and do it God's way, you have to fret against the Lord. And one of the great problems in Christianity and in Christian living is God's people have not surrendered their will to Him. It's not thy will be done, O Lord. It's my will be done. And when we know what God wants and we don't like it and we don't want to do it that way, then instead of surrendering, we fret. We hang on to our way. You know what we're doing? We're looking for some way where we can do what we want to do. We want to be able to pray about it and get God's permission. We're like Balaam. God told Balaam, don't go. Balaam knew exactly what God said, but Balaam wanted the money. He wanted to be the big shot preacher. So what did he do? He said, let me go ask him again. He didn't need to ask him again. God already told him in clear terms, don't go. So what was his problem? His heart was fretting against the Lord. Amen. That's a real common problem with us independent, fundamental little doohickeys. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Well, now, who hadn't seen that? If you got money, you got friends. Amen. They say, if you're broke, you a joke. That's the truth. You ain't got no money, ain't nobody wants to be around you. Got money, everybody wants to be your buddy. That's pitiful, isn't it? You'd think because somebody had money, they had character or brains. You know, I never get over, they take these moron basketball players. They can't speak coherently. They can't write a sentence. They don't know the difference in the tenses or the genders or the punctuation. They're functional illiterates. You ought to hear them talk sometime. You guys played a pretty good game tonight, didn't you? I mean, boy, you come out there and you really tell them, we did come out and played our own game. And, you know, I mean, we all, I got like, you know, I got in my rhythm there. And that's good for any NBC, CBS, interview. I could do it for anybody. I could be an understudy for every one of them guys shooting that little round ball. They all sound just alike. Hey, I haven't got a dime worth of sense. Amen? That football player is just about as bad, you know. Come out there and he runs down there and he catches that little old ball and he runs with it and he gets down to the end zone and he throws that thing down. What are you doing, stupid? They gave you $10 million a year to catch that stupid ball. What are you prancing around for? That's what you're supposed to do. Amen. Boy, you had a great game tonight, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, man. You know, it's like, I was really in the zone tonight.
Morons. The whole pack of them ain't got a dime. I got more brains in my thumb than the whole team's got. But you know what they got? They got money. And because they got money, you know what they're doing? They're putting them on television. They're putting them in magazines. And they're for this cause and they're for that cause and they support this and they support that. Just like them fools had good sense. They ain't got no sense at all. 9 times out of 10, if some football player, some basketball player, some Hollywood harlot is for it, you can almost bet it's a liberal left-wing, ungodly, reprobate thing. They are 99.9% of the time on the wrong side. Amen. But our younger generation
looks up to them as heroes and idol. Say why? Oh, because they got money. They got popularity. Well, you can have money and popularity and be dumber than a brick.
Amen.
Now, back when people had to work for money, it was a different thing. Guy had to start a company and fight the competition and figure out how to make a legitimate profit. That's one thing. But man, when you take some functionally illiterate that knows how to throw a ball 60, 70 yards and give him $20 million and he run around wearing a pair of pants that would cost $1,000, you know. You got to be crazy to pay that kind of money for a pair of britches. I don't care how much money you got. Morons. But if you got money, you got friends. And when you run out of money, you run out of friends. Amen. You know how many of them guys end up in the end with anything? We've got half the young people in America want to be a ball player, baseball, softball, basketball, football, volleyball, some kind of ball player, some kind of athlete. Want all, and mamas and daddies want it for them. American moms and dads are consumed with their children getting into athletics and sports. Now, for honest, I got nothing against sports. I don't have one thing against sports. I don't care what your kids are playing. If it's a hobby, if you've got some sense about it. In America, they don't have any sense about it. Them soccer moms and them mom, they got them kids in them little leagues and soccer teams and all that, and they got to go practice three nights a week and play two games a week or whatever it is, and mamas and daddies will make sure that Junior gets there for every practice and stay and watch every practice and get all mad and animated and throw a fit if the coaches don't treat them right or if their kid don't get enough time to play. They go to every game and root and holler and scream and shout. They buy them uniforms and this, that, and that. I mean, they just sports and everything. And then they won't make that kid show up to church on Sunday morning. Something wrong with their head. So where does that happen? That happens all across America. A ball game is more important than God. Getting to a practice for a soccer game is more important than being down at the house to get fed spiritually. Mamas and daddies are nuts. They're nuts. They're nuts. They lost their mind.
Amen.
You don't let your kids play? Let them play. What they ought to do is get rid of all that organized stuff and let them kids get out there in the street with a ball and a stick and go at it. That's the best ball games there ever was anyway. But if you want to let them play them games, help yourself. I think sports is good for them. I really do. In moderation. Let's keep it under control.
Amen.
Amen. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Money, yeah. Stupid ball players, all too much money. Oh, I was talking about. I was talking about when they die, most of them die broke. They blow it in. Here's some football player making signed a $10 million 5-year contract, and he's got 3 Mercedes-Benz, 2 Jaguars, and a Lamborghini. Got a $1 million house on Lake Wiley, a $1 million house in Chicago, Illinois, and a $1 million house in San Francisco, California. Got a wife and youngins in every one of them. Spends money like there is no tomorrow. Gets hurt, messes up his knee, throws his shoulder out, loses his pitching arm or whatever it is, and then he's broke. And by the time he's 30, he's gone through every dime he had, and he's selling cars, some used car lot out in some little podunk place in Arizona where nobody will see him. Amen. Easy come, easy go. Well, I got to move along here. But see why I like these, don't you? These are fun to preach. Look at verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. God is for the truth.
Amen.
Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible said, and we know that no lie is of the truth. Well, the truth is Jesus Christ. A lie is not of Christ. Amen. Christians aren't supposed to lie. Amen. That Bible said, keep thy word to thine own hurt. Christians lie all the time. I have Christians lie to me all the time. All the time. I know they're lying and they know they're lying and they're swearing to God on a stack of King James Bibles they're telling the truth. Say, we missed you Wednesday night. Well, I was kind of feeling bad. I had a little bit of a headache. Yeah? Well, it didn't keep you out of Walmart because that's where I saw you. Amen. Why didn't you just tell the truth and say you were doing something else and you didn't feel like coming that night? Amen. Why didn't you lie about it? People say, well, preacher, I'm going to see you Sunday. They ain't coming Sunday. They ain't coming. And guess what? Sunday comes and goes, and they didn't come. And you say, call them up and say, I thought you was coming to church Sunday. Well, preacher so-and-so came up. No, it didn't. You can tell what way they told that story. They lied. They just made it up. They got caught short. Amen? So what do they do? They lie. They lie. They lie. Christians lie all the time. And it's a shame. It's a sin.
Amen.
I think don't say don't tell big lies. It just said don't lie. Don't lie. Tell the truth. What do you think of my new dress? Now it's time to lie. You can say it's okay. You don't have to say it's great. Oh, it's beautiful. I've never seen anything so lovely. You just look so gorgeous in it. You ain't got to tell that lie. You can be reasonably non-offensive, you know, and tell the truth. You can say, it's okay. Or you can look at some part of it and say, oh, Mother Mark says, how do you like my tie? Well, that's a beautiful tie tack. Amen? But you know what we'll do? We'll just lie. I mean, it comes as natural as breathing. Ain't that a pitiful thing? Now, what did that verse say? Here's the problem. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he who speaks a lie shall not escape. God's going to get you for it. That's the problem. You say, well, preacher, sometimes, you know, if you tell the truth, it just hurts people's feelings. Well, say it gently. Learn how to tell the truth and take the edge off of it. Amen? I mean, my wife said, how do you like this outfit I got on? Here's how to do it tactfully. Stinks. Now, you don't want to do that. She said, how do you like this new dress? I said, well, if you like it, sweetheart, it's fine. Amen. If you like it, it's fine. You want to wear it? If you go out in public, go ahead. You got to have a little brains. Amen. But you ain't got to lie about it. You get to where you can tell little old lies like that real easy. It'll get to where it'll be pretty easy to tell some big ones. Amen. You better be careful. You better watch it. Look at verse... Matter of fact, look down at verse 9. See, a false witness shall not be punished, and he speak lies shall perish. Matter of fact, there's another one down there. If you go on down to, I think it's verse 28 or someplace down there. I mean, God hits that lying thing. He hits it, because God don't like a lie.
Amen.
Look at verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and everyone is a friend of him that giveth gifts. Now, that goes back to verse 4, which has to do with people with money. And people who have money, you never know who your friends are, because you don't know whether people are there because they like you or because they want something from you. I really think being wealthy would be a curse. I talked to an old black man one time. That old fellow had a lot of wisdom. He didn't have anything else.
He didn't have a house. He didn't have any clothes. He had one suit of clothes for him every day. He stood him up in the corner at night, picked him back up where he left him in the morning. But he said, you know, he said, Brother Bob, he said, I'm going to tell you right now. He said, I ain't got nothing to worry about. He said, because I ain't got nothing. That's a lot of truth. You know, some of the best days of your life, you didn't have a dime. You and your wife would lay there in bed at night and hold each other and dream about this and dream about that because you didn't have nothing. You have nothing. And boy, it was a wonderful time. Y'all were close and in love and working and laboring. And now you've got a bunch of junk. And now you ain't got time to lay in bed and hold each other and love each other because you're out fixing all that stuff that's broke. I hate being a property owner. It's a liability.
Amen.
I wish I was a renter. Let somebody else fix the doggone thing. I know all the logic about, you know, well, you're throwing rent down the drain. It's money. I know all that stuff. And I know there's some truth in it. But boy, from a practical standpoint, it sure is aggravating owning stuff.
Amen.
It'd be a lot easier to let somebody else fix that junk. I wish somebody else could cut my grass. At least then we get cut. Where am I at? Were that far already?
No.
Yeah, verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with his words, yet they are wanting to him. We don't care for the financially disadvantaged. Amen. Amen. And so, you know what we tend to do? A lot of times we shut good people out because we don't like their financial situation. Amen. Oh, now listen, it's not because we think we're better than them. But we do think we're better off than them. Which is a long way of saying the same thing. Amen. You better thank God for what you got.
Amen.
You better make sure you got it and it don't got you. Look at verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Now, knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is to know how to use what you know. You know what's wrong with our generation? We know a lot. The Bible said, knowledge puffeth up. We can get on the World Wide Web, the dubba-dubba-dubba thing, and find out anything you want to find out. You learn how to make a cake or a hydrogen bomb. You can get church news or pornography. Amen? You can learn phonics or German or French or anything else you want to learn. You can get all kind of information about how to make steel or biscuits. Anything your mind can imagine, if man knows it, you can get a hold of it on the net. So we got a generation of people that have been exposed to an incredible amount of knowledge. Yet we don't seem to be any better off than we were before. So what's the problem? No wisdom. We taught the kids how to get on the computer and get the knowledge, but we never bothered to teach them how to use it after they got it. They say, well, I know this and I know that and I read this and I've been exposed to that and I understand so and so, blah, and they got all this information. Who stuck around and said, now here's what you do with it. Here's how you handle it. You got to control it. Sometimes you got to constrain it. You got to regulate it. Not all knowledge is good.
Amen.
You get a lot of knowledge off the net that's bad.
Amen.
Amen. There's some stuff on there. Nobody ought to know some of the stuff that's on the net.
Amen.
That's some knowledge you can get off the net. I hope my grandkids never find the longest day they live on God's good green earth. They say, well, knowledge is good. Not necessarily.
Amen.
And no knowledge is of any good if you don't know how to use it. You know what we haven't done? We haven't taught children restraint.
Amen.
We haven't taught children responsibility.
Amen.
We haven't taught them any manners.
Amen.
We haven't taught them any self-control.
Amen.
We went to dinner last night. What did we eat last
night?
That were okay. Friday night went to dinner. This lady come in there and she's got five young'uns. And they must be from 1 to 5. Look like stair steps. And we heard all this screaming and hollering. I don't know what was going on. But I was going up to pay the check because I had to get some change and bring a tip back for the little old girl. And I go up there and here's this little kid about 4 years old. And that kid is literally running all over the restaurant. He is screaming and he is hollering. And that mama is over there. She ain't even heard him, buddy. I mean, she ain't let on. And I thought, there's over 100 people in this restaurant. We're spending about $30-$40 in here to eat dinner. And I got to be disrupted and aggravated listening to this little undisciplined heathen hollering and screaming and running all over the place. Why in God's name did that mama get that young'un and bust his little butt and make him stand still and shut up?
Amen.
But you just can't do that. I could.
Amen.
I don't have no problem at all. Well, you just don't love them. I love them enough to raise them right.
Amen.
I love them enough to teach them and train them. Went to dinner last night. I know it was at cafeteria down at Galleria Mall last night for dinner. And there's a little kid sitting right across the next table. I get to where I hate to go out. I want somebody to have an adult-only restaurant.
Amen.
We're sitting there trying to eat, and these folks are sitting over the table right across from us. I mean, I got to look at them. And I got this little boy about 4 years old. And that kid, ain't nobody ever said, son, don't chew with your mouth open. This boy's got a mouth full of mashed potatoes and gravy and a piece of chicken leg. And he's a chomping and a drooling and smacking and talking all at the same time. I would say, hey, stupid, shut your mouth. You know you can chew with your lips together? You ain't got to give them one. I don't want to see your mashed potatoes and gravy mixed with your chicken leg.
Amen.
Disgusting. Now his mama and his daddy and his grandmama were sitting right there at the table with that kid, and not one time did they ever say, now son, we don't do that. Here's where you do it. You've got to teach them.
Amen.
You've got to teach them.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. How did I get off on that? I'm just having fun. That's all. I'm just having fun. I don't need a reason. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. It's okay to know things, but you got to know how to do them. You use them, and you got to know what to do with it after you know it. Amen. We got a whole generation that knows a lot of stuff and got no wisdom. We've taught them sex education now for 25 years.
Yeah.
We said, here's the gun, and here are the bullets, and here's how you put them in. And we give them this loaded gun, and we look at it and play with it, and they know how to cock the hammer, they know how to pull the trigger, they just don't know what happens when you pull the trigger. We told them everything except this thing kills. That's what we did. We told them all about sex and how you can do it and how boys are made and how girls are made and all about them chromosomes and testosterone and all that stuff. You know, man, they know all kind of stuff. They know a lot more about the anatomy and the physiology than I did when I was a kid.
Amen.
But I knew when boys and girls got together and had babies. Amen. Back in them days, mom and daddies had enough sense. They didn't let boys and girls go off together for 2-3 hours on Friday night in a car by themselves. The very idea, of letting some 15, 16-year-old girl go ride around for 4 or 5 hours in a car with a 17, 18-year-old boy and nobody to supervise them and think they're not going to do anything. Nothing. You're nuts!
Amen.
You keep helping me, sis. I need it. Amen. Whether anybody else does or not, me and you. I hope you'll stay with me. Verse 10. Oh, I love this verse. I'm not going to have any friends at all left now. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. A servant to have rule over princes. Well, now, if he has the rule, he really is the prince. Amen. Ecclesiastes, he said, I've seen a strange thing upon the earth. For I have seen servants upon horseback and princes walking upon the earth. Well, now, the reality was the prince was on the horse, the one they called the prince. And the one that was the servant, the one they called the servant, was on the ground. His point is, it's not what they call you. It's not the position you occupy that makes you what you are. You can be on horseback and everybody bow and scrape because you're the prince. But in your heart, you're a servant. You can walk on the ground like a nobody, like a humble servant, and be a prince. They call Diana a princess. Diana was a whore. You got that? Go slobber on somebody else. The broad was running around all over the country, jet-setting all around the world with somebody who wasn't her husband. She openly had a couple of affairs that everybody knows about, and God knows how many she had we don't know about, and she's doing this guy all over the world in Mercedes and jet airplanes, and she ain't married to him. Ran off and left her kids at home for 2 or 3 weeks. She was supposed to have been back at home, and she had called them and told them it was going to be another week before she got back, and then she got killed that night. So why was she going to be gone another week? Because she was going to spend another week with this man who wasn't her husband. They can call her a princess if you want to. She's a whore.
Amen.
Tell a preacher, I love Princess Diana. I just thought she was such a beautiful person. Well, a lot of people like trash. And that's all she was. She wasn't a princess. She wasn't a princess. Bill Clinton wasn't a president.
Amen.
Bill Clinton was white trash in the White House.
Amen.
That's all he was. No character, no integrity, nothing to him. Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing. Just white trash. Putting him in the White House didn't change what he was. He was a whoremongering old reprobate when he was governor. He was a whoremongering old reprobate when he was in college. And he was a whoremongering old reprobate when he was president. Didn't change him a bit. They said, oh, he's a prince. He's a prince. He's the president. No, he ain't any different.
Amen.
But you got people out here with no fame and no fortune and no notoriety, but they got character. They got integrity. They love God. They live honest lives. They're moral and clean and pure. They're faithful to their husband, faithful to their wife. I'm telling you, they're the prince.
Amen.
Just because they walk upon the ground instead of on the horseback doesn't change anything. Don't you worry about your station in life to determine what you are. Your character determines what you are.
Yeah.
Time just flies when you're having fun. Which verse did I get to?
That was
Okay, we'll do 11 and we'll quit. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and is his glory to pass over a transgression. Look at verse 19. Well, verse 19 goes with that one. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Those two verses deal with controlling your temper. Controlling your temper.
Amen.
People say, well, I just got a bad temper, preacher, and I just can't help it. Yes, you can. That Bible said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That Bible said, and the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. He said, well, I've just always been hot-tempered. Well, then get a handle on it.
Amen.
The rest of the world don't need to run around here suffering your abuse and your mouth. Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, don't lose all your temper. A piece of steel without temper is worthless. You take an old piece of steel, go out here on the farm, pick you up an old piece of scrap boilerplate or something like that, you can bend it in a circle. You can twist it, you can bend it. You can't pry anything with it. It'll just bend. It's worthless. But you say, well, I'll make a knife out of it. It won't hold an edge. So why? You ain't got no temper. It looked good. You can polish it up and shape it, and it'll look just like a real knife. And you go to pry something with it, and it'll bend. Or you go to try to cut something, and the edge just falls right off. So, no temper. But now, if you'll take that thing and heat it and dunk it in oil, and take it out and heat it and dunk it in oil and temper it and get it real good and hard, it'll hold an edge. Amen. Now, if you try to pry something with it, it may break, it may snap, but it won't bend. It won't bow. Amen? You put an edge on it, you can plow a field with it. You put an edge on it, you can skin a deer with it. So why? Because it's been tempered. Now, you take a man that doesn't have a temper, he ain't worth a dime. Because he'll give in, and he'll give place, and he'll change position. There's nothing to him. He needs some temper. I'll give you a dime for a man that won't get mad about things. I don't understand how you can believe certain things and not get angry when you see those things violated.
Amen?
There's certain things, boy, it just aggravates me. I'm seething inside. It's all right to be angry. It's all right to have a temper. Just don't want to lose it. Just because it angers you doesn't give you the right to explode all over the place and take it out on everybody all around you.
Amen.
Look what that verse said. Go back up there and read it one more time. Where was I at? Verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. To be able to control your temper. It may make you mad. It may anger you. It may violate your sense of right and wrong. But that doesn't give you the right to just explode all over the place. You ought to have enough control to handle it. There's a right way and a wrong way to handle anger. And when you get in situations or things come up or you run into people that anger you, and sometimes rightly so, there's a right way for you to deal with it. And to just blow up and hit people or say things is not the right way. You need to have a little discretion. I don't know about you, but there's been many a time somebody aggravated me, and boy, you just fly hot, and you just jump in there and say things. And 2 minutes later, you wish to goodness you could take it back. And you go and apologize and say, listen, I didn't mean it, I was just mad, but the damage is done.
Amen.
And there ain't no getting it back.
Amen.
Amen? And even though you apologize, and even though they forgive, it leaves a scar. You'd have been a whole lot better off if you'd had a little discretion.
Amen.
If you hadn't been hasty with your lips. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. Now
Now, if you live and breathe, there are going to be things that make you mad, unless you're just a doormat. Amen. There's going to be some times your wife is going to aggravate you. Your youngins are going to do it regular. People, your friends, you're not always going to agree with them about everything. Sometimes they're just going to aggravate you. Sometimes they really tick you off. But you just can't go off on them. Amen. You've got to learn to control that thing. People say, well, preacher, I wish I could, but that's just not my nature. You know how I am. I'm just real hot-tempered. Well, I hope somebody beats that hot temper right out of you then. I bet you somebody kicked your butt two or three times, it'd help you to be more careful. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How come it is when somebody else flies hot and lights into you, you get all angry about it and get wounded spirit and feel bad about it and so-and-so jumped all over me and boy, they was in my face, they was on my case and all. You don't like it. Well, the rest of us don't like it either.
Amen.
And if you don't want somebody doing it to you, guess what? Amen. Don't you do it either.
Amen. So, well, I think you ought to be more careful what he says.
Well, I think sometimes you're absolutely right. And I think sometimes I need to be more careful, and I think you need to be more careful.
Amen.
Now, thank God that you've got enough character and enough belief and enough conviction that things upset you, but you've got to handle it. You're a Christian. You represent Jesus Christ. You can't just go off all the time.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to quit right there.